So this month we're going to be looking at praises through the lens of Christ, and it's a very vital topic because it is a very vital topic. Let's see from where we usually start, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Study to have approved a workman who did not rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved, the workman who dare not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We examine that the word there study means to be eager, to be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show that God has approved you. That is Paul talking to Timothy, a workman, you know, a word similar to a toiler, someone that labors, a farmer, a workman who dare not be ashamed of what he is doing, which is being eager and deliberate, having the art of research, full study. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, rightly dividing the word of truth. If there's a right way to divide the word of truth, there is what? A wrong way to divide the word of truth. And Paul is telling Timothy that this should be your disposition when, as a man of God that you are. And we have said that Timothy, being a man of God, is a man of God because he has been given the ministry of reconciliation. So that means yourself and I, to which 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, to which that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself, has not given unto us a ministry of what? Reconciliation. Now, because of this, you are now a minister of reconciliation. And because you are a minister of reconciliation, you are a man of God, right? A man of God is a man sent by God, or a man who has acknowledged that God has sent him to represent him on earth. Simple. A man of God is a man that acknowledges that God has sent him to represent him on earth. So every man that has received or received of the reconciliation of God in Christ has been sent on a message and is a man of God. So yourself, you are a man of God, myself, I'm a man of God. We see that in the next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, it says that, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. They're able to make you wise unto. So the wisdom you get from Scriptures is what? Salvation. So what you read from Scriptures should make you wise, and your wisdom that you receive from Scriptures should direct your salvation. Are we together? And it now says all Scriptures, paragraphy, that is all the things that I've been reading, are given by inspiration of God, and is profitable, advantageous for teaching, which is doctrine, for reproof, which is assurance or evidence, for correction, which is to rectify, straighten up, right? Am I right? And for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God might be thoroughly furnished, equipped unto what? Every good work. So we say that this is an instruction that Paul gave a man of God. Now, we've established studying requires what? Labor. It requires sweating. Are we together? So we see that Scriptures are not to be taken lackadaisically. To know a Christian that is not serious, he takes Scriptures like a discard. You know, Wednesday I was explaining that to know a humble man is that man who, when the truth of God's word stares him face to face, he drops every single thing he has held on to, no matter who told him, no matter who is still saying it, and no matter who will still say it. That's a humble man. A humble man is not a man that just comes and how are you, sir? Good evening, sir. Morning, sir. No. All those boundaries, they are cultural practices. It is the same way we've inculcated these cultural practices into the church, such that we now begin to see God as that village palace who needs oriki. You know what oriki is? Oriki, for those that know Yoruba, oriki are those sweet words you say. You see some kings, when they wake up in the morning, they have a talking drummer in their palace that is playing. You know, and because we've seen that brought into the church, thinking that those things impress, you know, if you use those things to wake a king up, he's excited. They're praising him. And if you do, he can't do anything. You know, Daddy used to give an example of a man who was at a party and they played his oriki, and he had finished spending all his money in the party. And because they played his oriki, his head swole up and he entered his car and was going home to go and bring more money. On his way back from the home, he had an accident and he died. That's what praises will do to a man. But God is not a man that requires your praises for him to do anything for you. If God can give himself freely without you asking, when you were not even born, he gave himself freely, to live in the midst of men. So you begin to hear things like, when you praise him, he will raise you. No, no. How many people have been raised by praising? Let's even accept there are some people that are raised by praising. Some people, you know, we live in a generation right now where testimony time is a time where people come and polish a story and point it only towards supernatural aspects without telling you what they did physically. Someone comes and say, praise the Lord, as I was doing service today, I just got an alert, I just got a message and say, resume work tomorrow. And that's all they say. I got a message, resume work tomorrow. But what they will not tell you is that they applied to 50 places. And the place they wanted in their heart to work, they gave the man an offering. So when they come, when you come and say, oh, praise the Lord, his down is for me. You say, praise the Lord. They will increase their voice, but they are sitting there and say, that one is for you. Praise and they turn around, the Lord. Some people will stand up and say, is it not God that gave you leg? The moment they start putting fear in you, remember, from believer's conduct, a message that puts fear in you is another gospel. How would I tell you that it's not God that gave you leg? And you will not feel guilty and not stand up. Just like saying a man gave you a job, and the man is passing, you don't beat him. And I say, it's not the man that gave you a job. You will feel guilty. You know, so praise is a very vital thing. We see in Matthew 28, verse 18. Go to Matthew 28, verse 18. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. I give it unto you. Therefore, go into the gospel and what teach the gospel, which is Matthew to you, which is make disciples, make people students, make people pupils. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Next verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So that word teach, another translation will say, make disciples of all nations. So that make disciples of all nations is the word that means matitio, which means make people students. So a believer, upon believing the gospel, you become a student of the word. Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've explained that already. Verse 20, it says, teaching them. That word now, teaching now, is from the word didasco, didascalia, and all of all those related words, which means explaining in reference to something, explaining within a context. So the explanation they are supposed to be explaining to people that you are making disciples should be in the context of all things whatever I have commanded you. And we've already established that all things I have commanded you is a summative statement that Matthew used to write his book. Remember that? So Luke makes us understand in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he makes us understand that Jesus taught for 40 days. So all those things I have commanded you to do was what Jesus taught for 40 days that Matthew summarized as go and make people disciples. Jesus would not just come and say, go and make people disciples and not tell you what to teach them. So he taught them by example. Are we together? So he explained to them, you know, Luke 29, the Bible says that scriptures, that Christ after his resurrection, he did not say, look at where they put the nail or where they put the nail. What did he say? The Bible says that beginning at where? Moses, he expanded unto them the things concerning himself from where? Scriptures. So Christ taught the scripture. I was saying something to my people at home yesterday. I said, to know a man that is sincere in the gospel, he can say everything he says if Christ were to sit down in front of him as a member. To know what you are saying makes sense to Christ, not make sense to your people that are hearing you. Can Christ come and sit down with his entourage and angels and sit down and you teach Christ from the scriptures? When you can't do that, virtually everything that you are saying, if you would change what you are saying every Sunday, you would change what you are saying every Sunday to fit in to please Jesus because he's sitting there, then what you've been saying every other Sunday is not what you have been asked to say. Are we together? But I know some people are very, even if Jesus is there, they want Jesus to sow seed. I know. For someone to say, even if God tells him that seed sowing doesn't work, he will say, God, you don't know what you are saying, Abi. They will still ask God, Oga, come and sow seed, it works. If Jesus is sitting, they will say, Jesus, come and sow seed. Because it works. That a practice is working for someone or working for some people doesn't make that practice right. That a practice that started working for people before you were born doesn't mean it is right. That a practice is done by a majority of the See, when it comes to Christianity, majority does not always carry the votes. When it comes to Christianity, majority does not always carry the votes. The people that should carry the vote are people that stick to Christ and Him alone. So majority does not always carry the votes.
that somebody that is stealing and killing people is making money, and they are in their number doing it, and you don't have one shishi, doesn't mean that what they are doing is right. Same thing about practices in church. The fact that this is what everybody is doing doesn't make it right.
Remember in our teaching, our believers meeting, he taught for hours, right? He taught for days. He prayed for hours. Did Christ teach how to fast? Yes. Did he fast? Yes. Did he teach how to pray? Yes. Did he pray? Yes. Did he teach doctrine? Yes, for 40 days. Did he practice it by going out to teach people? Yes, he did. Did he teach how to rejoice? Yes. Did he teach how to praise? Yes, he did. If we say Christ is the head of the church and we are the body of the church, Christ being the head should dictate what the body should do. We can't dictate for Christ. Let me ask a very sensitive question. You know, someone said something to me. She said, actually, that if you don't allow people that have dancing talent to dance in church, where would they show their talent? You know, and I was thinking, how many of you have been to a mosque where there's time for drama and dance? Where do Muslims dance? I would think we don't have great Muslim dancers. Do they play with it in their did go to a mosque and they finish their morning prayer, first prayer, the second set of prayer. I say, MC will not come. Now we are going to invite the dynamic drama actors, DDA. And before you know it, they start running from left and right. Woo! Woo! Before you know it, someone is coming with mats, they are laying mats here. Someone is coming with bedsheets. They are putting it there. Do you see that in the mocks? Or let's invite DDRC, the Dance Royal Crew. And four of them come from different angles. One even from the back of the wall. You see, we tell people, you know, in the days of adversity, your dancing and your actions will not rescue you. You know, I did a post recently when they asked a believer, pray. You know, I'm not, there are people are gifted for praying. Study, you know, some people have special unction to study. But they say, fast, no. Come for evangelism, no. Some people are gifted for that. The goers and the groaners and the people that give money, what are they? The givers, the groaners and the goers. You are everything apart from you. Even the groaning said, you can't groan. What can you do? I feel like dancing. Molly jewelry, I could. Molly jewelry. I have two more legs. I'm jumping. You know, I said something yesterday. Church time, praise and worship has become time of competition. And they're looking at themselves. And they pause, they go back. If you put prayer immediately after praise and worship, what most people do throughout the prayer is fan themselves. You know what your dancing does? Best your dancing does is you burn calories. It doesn't move God. Is it difficult to perform dance? Well, the video should just get high one day, just get inside the studio. And just sit like this. They just video him. He becomes a dancer. Next Sunday, you see in the church, people just going back. Think about it. Am I saying there's anything wrong in dancing? But dancing, in fact, music in general, is a means to an end and not the end in itself. But what most of us do is we convert that music to be the end in itself. So when you finish praising, what people are mostly saying is, those guys are tight, those guys are good. So if Christ is the head of the church, he should determine what we do. We don't look at Matthew 10, verse 5. Now, these 12 Jesus sent forth, right? Listen, follow attentively. And commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Next verse. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Next verse. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Next verse.
Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Freely give. Freely give.
Next verse. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. That when you are going over evangelism, the structure was do not put money. Let's summarize all of that as money. Thinking of how you will feed yourself on your missionary journey. Look at it. The next verse says, no. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, neither yet stars, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Next verse. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is what? And there abide till ye go then. So when you go to Abuja, look for people that are worthy, people that are of the same passion with you, which is what we see Paul did. Paul went to a city and he looked for people that were tent makers. Aquila and Priscilla, they were tent makers, but they were doctrinally sound. Verse 12. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace what? Return to you. Verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. What's that? What does that mean? When you go to a group of people and they reject your gospel, you dust your feet and leave. Not an estate and find how to catch them. See, is Christ the one telling us to go and preach the gospel? He should determine what we say when we are preaching the gospel. He should determine what we do. The issue with trying to blend in with the gospel remains the same in the last 2,000 years and the next 5 million years. It's the same fact. Times might change. People's attention span might reduce. Yes, we say that. People's love for certain things might reduce. We say that. But the truth remains that the gospel remains in its initial form. The disadvantage of adding so many other plenty things around that fact is that at the end of the day, you end up losing the real thing. So the real thing is now clouded with so many other things. That's why, see, when Jesus was leaving, he didn't just assume that they will understand. He taught for 40 days. As believers, as saints, we are to be taught properly the truth of God's word. Else, we will see believers acting like unsaved. Activities take people away from what they should focus on. For instance, it's very difficult for someone to actually dance and sing together. Think about it. When you see a group of people that are dancing, it's difficult to see a group of people that are dancing and singing exactly what is to be sung. Why? Because there's a divided attention. So this month, we're going to look at what exactly is praise. And you know, the theme says praises through the lens of Christ. So praises through the lens of proper scriptural exegesis. So what is praise? What is worship? Worship is not about Adonai, we worship you, Son of God, you are so good. After they finish singing, everybody's crying. Adonai, we worship you. What you just did was not worship and praise. All you need, you just added more pace to what you were saying. When you now finish worship, praise, now go back to worship. What exactly is worship? What exactly is praise? So now we see, we're going to examine various practices we offer or we do during praise and worship time. Is praise and worship time a time to let loose? There's a disposition of a believer during service time. So now we're going to examine what exactly is worship. We'll look at what worship is today. Then from there, we'll now go into what praise is. Then we'll look at disposition during praise and worship. Then we'll have a practical service in the fourth week. Now, a question might be arising in your minds and your hearts about what exactly is gospel song, or what is a gospel song? Is a gospel song a song that you just put God in it? Is a song that just has the word Oluwa a gospel song? Is a song that just mentions Jesus a gospel song? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. Give me 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, my brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Verse 2. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Verse 3. Verse 4. Now, that how that Christ died, he was buried and he rose the third day according to the scriptures. What did verse 1 say? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. See, the word gospel should always have a definite article in front of it. The gospel. The gospel. Why? Because we have some other gospels. Because the gospel, I mean, you can say the gospel is good news, right? We have some other good news that sound like good news, but they're not the good news of Christ. So, if you say the gospel is about the fact that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again, what will you now say a gospel music is or a gospel song is? A gospel song would now mean a song that talks about this fact. A gospel song is a song that talks about the fact. A gospel song is a song that talks about the fact of the gospel. A gospel song is that song that talks about the fact of the gospel. What is the fact of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 to 4. How that Christ died, he was what? Buried, and he rose again according to what? The scriptures. To understand what the gospel is, we look at the scriptures. So a gospel song is not a song that has the word gospel. Right? Or a song that has the word God. You know the common song we all sing now? Now the common praise and worship song. Able God. Abi? So we see believers who are not conscious of the Spirit of God within them, that is able to sing or compose song, that are able to sing or compose song by the Spirit, now rely on the word to make them know what they will do on Sunday. I'll say that again. We live in a generation where people who are not conscious of the Spirit of God within them to do the things of the Spirit, sing spiritual songs, psalms, and hymns, now rely on the word to determine what is to be done in the church. So a group of people come together and they are the latest song. You see, people, what they do is they remove the lyrics off top of the song, play the beat, and just change some words in between it. And girl, you talk about the song. And they are letting loose. And girl, you can do it in God. They say, Pastor, I like dancing. Pray. Some people are gifted for that. Fast. Pastor. Does God answer us faster? Study. Do your assignment.
Sir, take it easy. We're in a new generation.
Comfort by jealousy.
Hey, Pastor. See, God will do what he will do.
That's why you see, a service of 2 hours. The first 10 minutes, call to worship. The next 20 minutes, dance away your sorrow. Next 15 minutes, next 5 minutes prayer. Another 15 minutes dance. Pastor will now come. Pastor will come sweaty, remove his suit. And he will talk for 20 minutes as they say, we're still going to praise. And when he finishes that, offering time, something is supposed to just pass basket and just drop and just sing one song. Why are my praisers? And they start walking. My praisers will start walking. And they start coming from left and right of the stage. And they pull their shoe. So there's a comportment we should have as believers in church. Don't substitute brass for gold. Don't substitute what seems to be nice because it is done by everybody for the real thing. For the real thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, this is just an introductory class. Just to juggle your minds up and down and just, actually, what are you doing? If Jesus is seated here, listen, everyone. If Jesus can sit and attend your service, the certain characteristics you would do, would you do them? Listen, you know, if the person you say you are praising is sitting in front of you, there are certain things you will do that you will not do again. Either because out of reverence or out of being shy. And if you are saying it's out of reverence, you can't do it because he is there. That means you've not also acknowledged in your mind that when you are gathering together, he is there. Look at John 4. Look, see the story in John. John 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jew had no dealing with what? Samaritans. Next verse. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would give what? Living water. Next verse. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, for whence then hast thou that living water? Verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? So the well they were supposed to bring water from, who dug the well? Jacob, right? And they drank thereof himself and his children, and his cattle. So Jacob, his children, and his cattle, they drank from where? The same well. Look at the next verse. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall what? Thirst again. That is, which water is he talking about there now? The water, the well. So any man that drinks that water from the well, you still soon get thirsty. Right? Look at the next verse. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting. Then the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Verse 16. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, see, we should learn a lot of things from the demonstration of the Spirit of Christ too. See. Now, when he said, go and call your husband, what was he doing there? Word of knowledge. Yes, word of knowledge. If you read this without knowing how Christ practically did things, what will you see verse 18 is saying? Look at what verse 18 is saying. For thou art five or... No, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husbands and come hither. Verse 17, yeah? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, I have no husband. So, can you see, Jesus knew that she had no husband, but he said, go and call your husband. A carnal mind would think that Jesus was guess walking and he missed his word of knowledge. Right? Because he said, go and call your husband. And he said, the woman said, you don't have a husband. He now said, okay, look at verse 18. Thou hast spoken well. For thou had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that say thou truly. Verse 19. That means what you said was actually true. Woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now, the moment she realized that this was a prophet standing in front of her, the next thing to do was to what? Ask a question that might have been bothering her. Look at that. It says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Uh-huh. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Look at verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. You know, somebody said, when you see a Jewish man, that's a proof of your salvation. That means when you are watching Chelsea Arsenal, you see Abramovich. That's a proof of my salvation. You know, I give the example of vengeance is mine. Say the Lord. know, people can be very funny and mischievous. How can you say seeing a Jewish man is a sign of a salvation? When he says salvation is of the Jew, what do you think he's talking about? The lineage in which salvation comes from is the Jewish lineage. Salvation that will come for the entire world would come from that lineage. He's not saying it's for the Jew or... But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, that phrase is a phrase that makes people very confused, because it's easy to say that spirit and truth means that when you act spiritual, and in quotes, spirituality to a lot of people means what? Tears. You know, I give an example on Wednesday. Sonny Badu sang a song. Open that floodgate in abundance, and I'll share rain to fall. Baba oh, baba oh. How many people have sang that song and have not cried? Or open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. And because you are thinking of rain, rain starts dropping from your eye. But the same Sonny Badu who sang that song came out years after when he had a better understanding and said what? He sang that, so that song is a song of emotional blackmail. No, if we sing Let It Rain and you are owing salary, won't you think it's money that is raining? Maybe you are owing house rent, sorry. So, worship in spirit and truth. Now, remember our teaching from believers meeting the first time. Go to John 16 verse 14. I go because I come. Remember that? John 16 verse 14. Look, see the previous verse before that. I have so many things here to say. I think it's 13. Verse 12 then. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. How be it, next verse, when he, the Spirit of truth, right, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Remember the word truth. What is the meaning of truth? Reality, you are there. So, how be it, when the Spirit of what? The reality. Remember, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. Right? Look at John 14 verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we've examined that word and is not talking about separate things. Right? The word kai, an explanation of what was said earlier on. So he's saying, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, which is, right, the truth. And the truth is what? Reality. So, I am the way, I mean the reality. I am the life, the same life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me, which is the way and the reality of coming to the Father. So, the next two chapters, which is 16 verse 14, howbeit, when the Spirit of reality comes, he shall lead you into all... 16, 14. He shall... Now, verse 13. Howbeit, the Spirit of reality is come, right? Right? Now, what was Christ talking about? Was it something that had happened at the time or something that will happen? How was the Spirit of reality going to come? Upon his resurrection and his ascension, which is living the believer. And he says, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Right? But he shall speak of what he hears his Father says, right? Or what the Father says. Right? You see, when he says he shall lead you in all truth, he's not saying that the Spirit of God will teach you how to write mathematics exam. He's not saying the Spirit of truth will teach you how to drive car. You know, this is a verse you can easily mix with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of truth will lead me into all things. So, the Spirit of God in the believer is to teach you and to go guide you into all truth about the fact that Christ lives in you. So, it shall lead you into all truth. That means it shall lead you into all the truths, right? Into all reality about the fact that when he comes, he's come to live in you, or God is come to live in you by the Spirit. So, that same word truth, we see that reality. Go back to John 4:23. So, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in... So, let's read it properly in context. Let's read it together in context. 1, 2, 3, go. We've established and to be what? Which is, I mean. We've established truth to be what? Reality. So, let's read that knowledge into the verse. 1, 2, 3, go. See that? In spirit, which is reality. Now, what exactly is the explanation of the spirit in reality? Remember, the context of conversation is that people came to Jerusalem to worship. People came to the mountains to worship. People came to Jerusalem to worship. And Jesus is saying that a time is coming where people will no longer come to this temple to worship. Now, look at that word now. For the Father, what? Seeketh such to worship him. Now, that word there, seeketh, is not a better translation used there. The better word there is a Greek word that means sayeth a tool. Let me spell that for you. DZAY DZAY-TAHO. DZAY DZ Z letter Z zebra. So that word actually means desire, not seek. So read the second part for the Father. What? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Who are the church that are worshiping? True worshippers that are worshiping in spirit and in truth. That means there was a form of worship that was not the real form of worship, which was the art of coming to a temple on mountains to worship. But there's a type of worship that is the true worship. So the form of worship that was being done yearly or weekly or whatever they were doing or whatever practice they were doing was a form of worship that was a type and shadow of the true worship. So let's read the entire verse 23 together. Considering spirit and the explanation of in truth, right? And also considering secret. Are we together? 1, 2, 3, go. Let's go. 1, 2, 3, go. So worshiping in the spirit is the reality of a true worshiper. And God desires that people do not worship in coming to Jerusalem or the mountains, but people to worship. So we're going to acknowledge, we're going to explain what worship is, what worship meant, and what worship is to be. Look at John 2. Look at the previous chapter, John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Listen, no, listen, listen, listen. That means Jesus was looking at the temple which is where they worshipped. He just spoke. And common sense could imply that because they were looking at the temple, he spoke about the temple. So destroy this temple, in 3 days I will build it. Look at the next verse. Then said the Jew, 46 years. So it took them 46 years to build that temple. Can you see that? There was a building in front of them that took them about 46 years to build. And they knew it took them 46 years to build. Which means most likely, those of them that were even present in that time might not have been alive when they started building the temple or when they even completed the temple. Because it was already an existing temple at the time they were saying this. And it says, 46 years it cost us to build this temple. And how will thou rear it up in 3 days? That is, how will you build it in 3 days? Look at the next verse. But he spake of the temple of his body. So it was like, we're looking at a building that cost for 3 years to do. That cost millions of pounds to do. And the real temple himself now says, destroy this temple and I'll build it in 3 days. And because of the veil, yes, the veil, remember that teaching, the veil on your heart, which is what Moses put on his face. Because of that veil on your heart, you are thinking he's talking about a temple that cost men to do it for 6 days. So it doesn't make sense for that to come up in 3 days. Look at verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, look at. So even disciples heard that, but some of them did not understand what he meant. But when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what I was teaching about a few weeks ago. The book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written after Christ died. So it was not like they were walking with Christ and what they had their diary, day one, our Christ healed the leper today. So a man like Luke that wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke, wrote both Acts and Luke, knowing the reality of what existed. So he took discipline to know that the fulfillment of these things I'm about to write has been fulfilled. And yet, write it as though it hasn't happened. For us to learn from. So that is why you see John saying, that means when John was writing this, it was a time that Christ has died and disciples remembered. That's why the next thing he wrote, which might have spanned over a period of years, he compressed it and said what? When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. What did he say he would do? I will build this temple in 3 days. So he told the disciples back then, some of them did not understand, but when the reality happened, Christ said it. I better check your time. What's the time? He said it. How did we have faith in our eyes to think he was talking about the temple that was built for 6 years? And they believed the scriptures. see the dynamics in that. Jesus said it, right? Definitely, he said it as a statement of fact for himself. And what he was pointing to was definitely taking reference from scriptures. So he said it from scriptures, but did not say the scripture said, I will. But when it now happened, what they believed was that they saw that the reality of what he said was in their front. But what they believed was the scripture that was said before Christ said it. So they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. So that means scriptures have been saying it for time. 3 days. The man that fulfilled that thing came. He looked at the temple. So it was a practice that worship was done in the temple. Look at Acts 8, verse 27. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 25. Look at 24. Who asks you? Who asks you? Look at go to 24. The answer Simon said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken came upon me. Verse 25. Okay, that's a different position. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Next verse. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Where is Gaza now? Okay. Which is the desert? Beautiful. Verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, right? An Enoch, a great authority. Who was an Enoch there? An Enoch, look at it. Under Chandes, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasures. So who's the Enoch? The accountant. So he was in custody of the money of Ethiopia. Right? And had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he came all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading. That means he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, what is the word worship? The word worship, write this down. The word worship means to pay respect to a king or ruler or someone in authority. To pay respect to someone higher than you, a king or a ruler. To pay respect to someone higher than you who is a king or a ruler. To worship is to pay respect to someone higher than you who is a king or a ruler. So we see that worship is not about singing. So he did not say that he went to Jerusalem to go and sing. He went to Jerusalem to worship. Let's see how worship was used in Genesis. Go to Genesis 22 verse 5. Genesis 22 verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, I abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Do you think he was going for worship concert to sing? Look at it again. See verse 1. Go to verse 1. Let's read quickly. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Remember, if James said God does not tempt, you should read this verse with the lens of Christ, or God doesn't tempt. Remember that, for God does not tempt with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. Remember that, James 1:13. Now, and he's saying that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Beautiful conversation, story time. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Now, this is an interpretation of Moses writing it. But look at it though. At the time when this was happening, remember Abraham had gone through barrenness with his wife. So, who was the first son of Abraham? Ishmael. Right? So Ishmael was born before Isaac. So when the Bible is saying your only son, because Isaac cannot be the only son. Because his son, Ishmael, is from the bond woman. Remember, scriptures are to make you wise unto what? Salvation. So when you are reading, take your only son, what you are thinking of is not Isaac. He's the only son. So when he says, and said unto him, take now thy only son, thy, he now said it again, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Look at it all. So Moses, Abraham, in the hardness of his heart, yes, took his son and went to a mountain. See, if I was a father of two, and I know I had two sons, I know even God knows I had two sons, will I hear a voice that says, take your only son, and I'll carry one of them and go? What is the yardstick of picking one of them? Which can be dicey. Because you cannot say he picked Isaac because he liked Ishmael. No. You can't say he's picking the one he likes less, which is Isaac. No, he has to like Isaac more. Because Ishmael was from a slave. Look at the next verse. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, right? And clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went him unto the place of which God had told him. So he was obeying instruction. Go to Moriah, mountain of Moriah. Look at the next verse. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a place afar. That means he went on a journey for 3 days. Right? And he started a journey with his two young men and it lasted for 3 days. Or might have been more. But on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar. Next verse. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and wash it. What was the instruction to do? To sacrifice his son on Mount of Moriah. What did he call it to his servants? Worship. So worship was an act of bringing something to someone you respected. See, imagine, brother, come. Something is wrong with you. When he wants to report it, what will he say? This is the story. I said something is wrong with you. I even put sir. Right? So, report it. So, summarize what I did. I'm not saying summarize what I said. Summarize what I said, what I did. What did I do to him? What did you say? What did I do to him? Something is wrong with you. I didn't say summarize what I said. Summarize what I did. What did I did? I insulted him. Right? I insulted him. That was an action. I insulted him. But imagine I just came. I insult you. Will I report it? Did I insult him? I only said I insult you. So, this is the point. Sit down. An insult is not an insult until an insult is said. It's not deep. Don't say, don't kill me for my time. What is Make you think I said something deep. An insult is not an insult until an insult is said. You cannot call that second thing as an insult. You can't say I insulted Brother Segun because I didn't insult him. So an insult is only an insult when an insult is said. The same thing with worship. What was Abraham going to do? Worship. No. Okay, now. Let's take it gradually. What was he going to do? Sacrifice Isaac. Offer Isaac, right? What are you reporting it as? Where to worship? Look at the next verse. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both them together. Look at what Isaac said. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Okay. My father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That means even Isaac knew, you know, let me say something profound that will talk with your mind. Isaac was not a small boy at this time. Okay, let's leave that there. Isaac was not a small boy at this time. Now see this. And Isaac spoke to his Abraham's father, said, now, Isaac was knowledgeable enough to know that what Abraham told his servants was what they were going to worship. And Isaac was not reasonable enough to know that the act of worship involved lamp. That's why he said, look at, the wood is there, there's fire, but where's the lamp? So you can say Isaac said, but where is the lamp for the worship? Which is burnt offering. Look at the next verse, verse 8, you'll see Christ. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. See, there are two ways to do that. God will provide for himself, is different from God will provide himself. So I offer myself as a sacrifice. So God will provide himself. So God will be that lamp for a burnt offering. It's different from God will provide for himself a burnt offering. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So is me and Isaac, we are walking. And I say, oh, God will provide. Don't worry, God will provide the lamp. It's different from God will be the lamp and provide himself as the lamp. So worship was an act of going to sacrifice something. And he said what? So they went, both of them together. What now happened? A lamp came, right? Which is a type and shadow of the lamp. But what was he going to do? Offer burnt offering, which was what? An act of worship. Look at the wise men. Go to Matthew 2:8. Matthew 2:8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when they have found him, bring me word, and that I may come to worship him also. You will see what happened in verse 10. Look at verse 10. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till he came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and... Listen. And fell down and... What they mean is, when they had opened their treasure, look at it. Do you see that? That word "and" is not saying they worshipped and brought out a treasure. So, they worshipped. How you know they worshipped was when they brought what? Their treasures. So, and worshipped him, that is, when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. So, how did the reporter know that they worshipped? They repented with gifts. So, when he says, we have come to worship the son who the star stood upon wherever he was born, they were saying that they have come to bring what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is the verse that makes people think there are three wise men. But was there any number of people that went there? It wasn't given. But because there were three gifts, we thought, or people think, that one of them was for one, each of them. So we see that, first of all, Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem to go and worship with the treasures that he was in custody of, right? We see that Abraham too went to worship, right? By going in with the mind to go for burnt offering. We're seeing Christ now. We'll continue from there next week on Wednesday. End in Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Barnabas and said unto him, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Next verse. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. What do people do on altars? You offer sacrifices on altars. So what they were doing was in an altar where the inscription was written to an unknown God, they were offering what? Sacrifices. Look at it. Ignorantly worship, him declare unto you, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, this should change your thinking about when you said God was dwelling in the temple in the Old Testament. So the veil did not tear when Christ died, to show that God is about to live there, but it was to show that God was never there. The veil did not tear to show that God was living. It was to show that God was never there. Look at it now. God that made the world in nothing, seeing that he's not alone, he dwelt not in temples made with hands. Look at the next verse. Neither is he worshipped with men's hand, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26. And had made of one blood of nations for men to dwell in the face of the earth, and many times before appointed habitation. You know, we'll continue from there on Wednesday. So the act of worship was about bringing something. The same way you don't say, I insulted this brother because I said I insult you. The same way you don't say, we have come to worship. So it is when I bring a sacrifice or a gift and give it to you, then he reported that, oh, Joshua came to worship. It's different from Joshua came to sing. But remember, God desires those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, I mean the reality. The real reality of worship is about acknowledging the fact that you are God's habitation forever. So that altar that might seem like a type and shadow in the Old Testament, but that was a place where they brought sacrifices to, you are now that temple whose sacrifice has been accepted. Who is the sacrifice? Christ is our sacrifice. Because people brought sacrifices to give. But Christ is now that sacrifice that provided himself as a lamb. And he has given to mankind. So we have received it. So there is no other perfect sacrifice than that sacrifice. That is to say, nothing can upgrade that sacrifice. That is to say, that sacrifice is perfectly done once and forever.